Got some real good news for you tonight. Madison Conley was born tonight, or today. Ryan and Tara's little baby girl. 7 pounds, 6 ounces. But I'll bet Tara thought she was about 25 pounds. Also, we got some newlyweds, but they didn't show up. They arrived back yesterday from Cabo. Probably still on their honeymoon. So, Andrew and Elisa Rai are back. So, where are they, Jose? It's your sister, your brother-in-law. Okay. Yeah. They're the most recent married couple in our fellowship. Used to be Jack and Becky. Now it's Andrew and Elisa. Okay, those of you that are interested in going to Pastor Chuck Smith's memorial service, it will be Sunday the 27th, which is a week from Sunday, I guess, at the Honda Center, or for you hockey fans, it used to be the Pond in Anaheim. It'll be at 5 o'clock, so you might want to get there early. I think it only holds like 16,000 people. Imagine 16,000 people showing up for your memorial service. I'll be rejoicing if 16 show up for mine, you know. So Honda Center, I would encourage you to get there early. So it's on a Sunday. Also, the Calvary Chapel Men's Conference, I'm really excited about that. I've already signed up. Saturday, October 26th, Anaheim Convention Center. It's at 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. If you're going to drive down Saturday morning, there's a list back there. If you want to carpool with somebody. But if you don't like to get up, say, at 4 o'clock in the morning and drive down there and sit in a fog all day at the men's conference, then there's actually 4 spots left back there on some hotel rooms that we reserved. Now there's 3. Okay. And it's $50 a person to stay overnight at the Ayers Hotel. There's a buffet breakfast. We'll probably go out to dinner the night before. So you know us, guys. It's like Calvary Chapel on steroids. Everywhere we go, it's like food. And so Calvary Chapel Men's Conference is going to be some great speakers. I think Billy Graham's son, Franklin, is going to be there. Also Skip Heitzig, Raul Reese, Pancho Juarez. And it's going to be a good lineup of speakers, Anaheim Convention Center. The theme this year is STAND, S-T-A-N-D, the man God uses. Also, we ran out of the DVDs for the Revelation teaching. We put all 30 teachings on one MP3 we ran out, but we will have more copies this Sunday. If you didn't get one, they are free. We had a lot of requests for the DVD. I won't tell you how many we made up, but we made up a bunch. And I guess there's a lot of people with insomnia because they took them, and now they're sleeping well. They put on the teaching there and go right to sleep. And so also there are devotionals. We ordered some more of those devotionals back there. Israel trip, the brochures will be here for this Sunday. The whole outline of the trip, day by day, the places we'll go and see. And it's an incredible journey to Israel. And it says, no one belongs here more than you. So it'll be an exciting trip. Other than that, let's get into God's Word tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We got lots of Bibles if someone needs one. The book of Isaiah tonight. We're going to go through sections through the book of Isaiah. Tonight we're going to go through, Lord willing, 3 chapters. The 3rd chapter we'll do is very small. It has to do with the day of the Lord. And so it's one teaching we'll go right through, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. The blessing it is to be here with the body of Christ, to worship you, to learn of you, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you give us all that we need in your word, Lord. All that pertains to life and godliness right here in this wonderful book called the Holy Bible. And so tonight I pray that you would teach us, Lord. You would lead us and guide us in all truth. That we would learn, that we'd be challenged, that we'd be convicted. We would be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That you would have your way in our hearts and our minds, that you would change us and make us and mold us into the image of Jesus. And it's only through your word and the power of your Holy Spirit that that can take place. And so, Lord, tonight we want to just sit here at your feet. You are the potter. We are but clay. So, Lord, make us and mold us into the image of your Son, we pray. Amen. Okay, last week, or the week before, actually, I understand Jose did a great job sharing God's word last week. Week before, we did the introduction to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, as we do just a little bit of an introduction of what we've already seen, Isaiah saw a vision. Isaiah was one of the major prophets. He wasn't major because of his popularity or because of the size of his ministry. He's called a major prophet because he's from one of the books that's the larger prophetic books. The minor prophets, of course, are the smaller prophetic books. It doesn't make them any more powerful than the others. As a matter of fact, I'm a firm believer in big things coming in small packages, and some of those minor prophets are pretty powerful. But it's all God's word. It's all given by the inspiration of God. And I just marvel at the incredible things that we see prophetically in God's word. We're on this side of the cross, of course, and we've seen hundreds of prophecies fulfilled through the prophets, major and minor. And tonight we still see some incredible things that are yet to come. Tonight we're going to talk about the day of the Lord. And so in chapter 1, Isaiah had a vision concerning the impending destruction upon Judah and Jerusalem, the southern and the northern kingdoms. God had warned them many times. God always warns before he brings judgment upon a people. Even after all of what God had done for them, they still rebelled. But you know what? I can't point the finger at Israel because I have a rebellious spirit within me. I blow it. You know, all that God has done for me, and I'm sure you can relate. Sometimes we still mess up and trip up and fall down. But the good news is that we have Jesus Christ to pick us back up and wash us off and make us whiter than snow. We can get on with what God has called us to do. But the miraculous things that God did in the lives of his people, Israel, many people say seeing is believing. I wish that were true. Even all that Israel had seen, the hand of God, how they had observed all of these things he had done over a period of 40 years, they prove that seeing isn't always believing. I believe that being is believing. I believe the way I conduct myself, the way that I walk with him, shows how much I believe in him and his word. After all God had done, he delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt, a picture of your life and mine. Egypt is a picture of the world. God delivered you and I out of the world, miraculously, pulled us out of bondage. We were steeped in darkness. We were wrapped in chains, maybe some a little bit deeper than others, into the mire and the muck, but it's still the mire and the muck. Then they saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw the defeat of Pharaoh's army. And again, I always look at those things as a picture in my own life, because there were tremendous victories in my own personal life, and I'm sure with yours as well. How the Lord defeated the army of the enemy that was encamped around you before you came to know Christ. The conquering of Jericho. An amazing thing. Wouldn't you think that would be enough? A bunch of ragtag vagabonds marching around Jericho, this fortified city, and they blow the trumpets and the walls fall down. Man, I think it's kind of off the wall that they continued on in their rebellion. God's provision in the wilderness, you know, the story, the manna and the water from the rock and the quail. Their entrance into the promised land where the produce and the fruit were absolutely incredible. Puts Miracle-Gro to shame. The spies went into the land, came with grapes that were held between two boards upon their shoulders, carrying grapes in to show God's people what the promised land, the land of milk and honey, looked like. But yet they continued to rebel against him. They turned their backs on him. And that's what we saw last week in verse 3. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey, its master's crib. And as we know, the ox is known for stubbornness. Or excuse me, being dumb. Dumb as an ox. And the donkey is known for stubbornness. The donkey, its master's crib. But Israel, does not know, and my people do not even consider, meaning that they don't even give the things of God a second thought. The children that he had nourished and brought up were now, Isaiah said in chapter 1, a sinful nation, laid with iniquity, evil. They were corrupt. They forsook the Lord. They provoked him to anger. Sounds a lot like the nation in which we live today. Look what we've done. We're a sinful nation. You have to have your head in the sand if you can't see the sinfulness of this nation. We are laden with iniquity. We are evil. We're corrupt. We have forsaken the Lord. Even though there's a lot of, quote, religion, end quote, in America today. To be born again and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have a personal relationship with the true and the living God is becoming a rarity in America today. There is a famine in the land. They provoked him to anger. Now, don't you really think that we as a nation are provoking God to anger right now? Don't you think he looks at what's going on in our nation? I'm not going into any great detail tonight at what God sees. We know, we see it. It bothers us. It causes my heart to fear. How long, O Lord, oftentimes I ask, how long, O Lord, before the other shoe drops, before the hammer falls? In all honesty, I just sense that it's not long at all. We're not far. God came to the place where he said, that's enough. Haven't we heard that before? Back in the book of Genesis, when the Lord said that he was sorry that he had made man. And here in the book of Isaiah, he came to the place back in chapter 1. He said, your sacrifices mean nothing to me. Why? Because God desires worship rather than sacrifice. Worship from our heart. He's more concerned with our worship than he is our wallet. And many people think they can buy God off today. Well, I donate this and I do that. My name's on a building here. I got this plaque there. And God says, I've had enough of your sacrifices. Don't bring any more futile sacrifices to me. I believe he's feeling the same way today in many of the religious things that are being done in our nation. He also said, my soul hates your sacred meetings. Think about it. I wonder how many religious meetings there are in America on Sunday when God is not even invited. These supposed sacred meetings when God doesn't even show up. The term is Ichabod. The spirit has departed. Where God is not worshipped in spirit and in truth, he's not in attendance. He said, my soul hates your feasts. I'm weary of them. I will hide my eyes and close my ears from you. What a horrific state they're in. But God won't even look at them. He won't even listen to them. He hears their prayers no more. And this is nothing short of incredible that God, because of his great love, makes them a reasonable offer. We saw that in chapter 1, where he said, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. That's a pretty reasonable offer, would you say, with what I've just shared in my introduction and what that nation was steeped in, for God to still extend his hand to his people and say, come, let us reason together. Though your sins may be as scarlet, I will make them whiter than snow. And to not receive that offer is an unreasonable thing. This is the exact same reasonable offer that God extends to rebellious, sinful mankind today. He says, obey and be blessed, or rebel and be devoured. And that's what we're going to see now in chapter 2. The word of the Lord, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And so again, Isaiah gets this prophetic vision. It's not just a prophecy, a word that God gave him, but he gets this prophetic vision as well, where he can see down through history. I bet it was in Dolby Sound, in HD, big time. There was no doubt that what he saw was the judgment of God. He sees a prophetic vision of that which will certainly take place. Why? Because if God says it's going to take place certainly, you can certainly believe that it's going to take place. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ is what we'll see in the first section. But following that, we'll see what is known as the day of the Lord. And so again, we see where the Lord is still making an attempt to reach his people. And the first four verses speak of the millennial reign or the future house of the Lord in Judah and Jerusalem. Notice the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you can see how this is possible, because the way to Jerusalem is always up. No matter what way you approach Jerusalem from, the way is always up. And that's why there are some of the Psalms called the Psalms of Ascents, where the Jews, when they would go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord, to Jerusalem, they would sing these beautiful psalms as they went up. And it's really cool for the first time when you're on that tour bus going up to Jerusalem, and just as you come around the corner and you see the old city walls, they usually have these psalms playing and you sing along with them. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And all of these wonderful psalms you sing on the way up, and when you come around the corner and see the holy city, it's absolutely breathtaking. You just can't believe, after all these years you've been reading about Jerusalem, that there it is right before your very eyes. And so here he's talking about the millennium, the new Jerusalem. How incredible is that going to be? And it's not going to be the one that comes down from heaven in the book of Revelation, but this is going to be the millennium city where all of the world will go to worship the Lord. And that's why many people shall come and say, verse 3, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Jacob, of course, is Israel. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any. So notice it says it shall come to pass. And when the Lord says it shall come to pass, it means that it's going to come to pass. And what's described here now in this vision that Isaiah sees is future. And it's far beyond what we see in chapter 1 of Israel's current state of confusion and chaos and carnality. But this is a vision that Isaiah sees of that glorious day that we know as the millennium, where Jerusalem, the city on a hill, will be established as the religious and political capital of the world. And as we see in verses 2 and 3, all of the peoples, all of the nations will make pilgrimage to Zion, to the house of the God of Jacob, who is Israel. There'll be worship, and there will be divine instruction from that city. He's going to teach us his way. He will rule and reign. It will no longer be a government run by man. We will then be under what is known as a theocracy. We will be governed by God. That's the perfect government. How incredible will that be? Where we can worship the Lord and he will teach us. He will give us divine instruction. There'll be great joy and excitement as the people say, come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. We get a small glimpse of that now with the body of Christ. We get ready to come to church, whether it's Wednesday or Sunday morning, and it's like, come, let's go. Let's go to the house of the Lord. Let's go and worship the Lord. Let's go and get into God's word together. And this is just a glimpse. This is preparation for that glorious day when we will go up to Jerusalem and we will worship and get divine instruction from the Lord. And Jesus will rule for 1,000 years. He will reign. And Jesus will be on the throne, the righteous judge, the perfect judge. Are we not far from that today? He is the way, the truth, and the life. We will be governed by truth, finally, not men and women speaking out of both sides of their mouths, breaking promises, lying to win campaigns, not keeping their word. being manipulated by special interest groups and filthy lucre, also known as money or mammon. What a sad state the world and our nation is in today because of the corruption in high places that Scripture talks about. We shouldn't be surprised at the spiritual condition and the governmental condition of our nation today. God talks about it very clearly. How many times in Scripture does He say, if you turn your back on me, this is what's going to happen? And it's pretty evident that we've turned our back on God as a nation today. And we should look forward to that glorious day when He will rule and reign absolutely perfectly, the Prince of Peace. And that's why in the second part of verse 4, we see that there will be peace. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, or beat their M16s into, you know, plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war anymore. And again, every day we're faced with terrorism, we're faced with war, we're faced with people blowing themselves up, terrorists of all sorts. There's no peace. Wasn't there a war that we called the war that would end every other war? Didn't happen, did it? We still have one great final war that's coming. We won't be here. It's going to be during the Great Tribulation period. And because according to Genesis chapter 18, God has not appointed us unto wrath, that He's going to take His bride out of the world before the Great Tribulation period comes. But we can't even imagine a time without war, a time without weapons. Look what's going on. You can hardly even find ammunition anymore. People are arming up in our nation. They're buying automatic weapons. I was saying to someone the other day, man, I think I'll go buy an M16. I'd like to own one that didn't jam. Because when I was in Vietnam, it jammed all the time. They were known for jamming. I'd like to buy one that doesn't jam these days. No more weapons. No more war. No more swords. No more spears, it says. From atomic bombs to agricultural equipment. No more war between any nations. I don't even have any idea how many wars there are going on in the world right now. It's almost like you can't even keep track of them. And so with verses 1 to 4 in mind, it's for this reason that Isaiah again calls Israel to repentance. Because the millennial is coming, he's calling them to repentance. And it's an immediate come. And doesn't God continually call His people to come? Chapter 1, come, let us reason together. Here, again, come. He bids them to come. As in 1:18, come, let us reason. And the very reason being that before God establishes His millennial kingdom, there will be a time of judgment that will come upon the earth, and it's known as the Great Tribulation period. I'm surprised at how, through the Holy Spirit, how accurately the book of Isaiah lines up with the revelation of Jesus Christ written by John the Beloved. That great day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord. And so in verses 5 to 22, Isaiah describes not only the spiritual condition of Israel at that time, but also that terrible time, the 7 years of tribulation, which will come upon the earth. Notice, O house of Jacob. Jacob, of course, is Israel. O house of Israel, come. Notice he bids them to come. And let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's his desire. Bids people to come. Even Jesus himself in the New Testament, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus also in John's gospel says, I am the light of the world. And so there we see that God desires people to come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, or the house of Israel, because they are filled with the eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. There's no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Wow. Notice, first thing he does is bids them to come. Then he describes the house of Jacob or Israel who refused to come and refused God's reasonable offer. And very clearly it says that they will be forsaken by God. Why? Verse 6 tells us. He begins in verse 6 by giving us a number of reasons for that. Number one, it says that they were filled with Eastern religion, Eastern ways. Today we call that Eastern mysticism. All of the isms, Buddhism and all of these other isms. Times haven't changed a whole lot. I believe one of the most influential groups in bringing Eastern mysticism into our nation and into my generation was a group called the Beatles. They were heavy into Eastern mysticism. And they had their own little guru. I remember those days. We thought it was cool, but it was the beginning of Eastern mysticism in America. And then the New Age came in, and all of these satanic religions. Also, he says, the soothsayers, like the Philistines, those are the fortune tellers, those that are into divination, the mystics, the magicians. Satanic Signs and Wonders. We have a new program on TV that is filled with Satanic Signs and Wonders. His name is Chris Angel, and he is a fallen angel. He has the power of the devil. If you don't think so, you watch that program for about 5 minutes. It's filled with divination, mysticism, Satanism. And you know what? People are drawn to that program. Why? Because people are drawn to darkness. There's something about that which is taboo, would you say? There's just something about taboo that draws people in. Charles Spurgeon said something to the effect of, you who have been bitten by the viper, will you again stick your hand in his den? And doesn't man go back and do the same things? Getting bitten over and over and over again? We have soothsayers right here in America. All in the name of entertainment and the supernatural. But yet you talk about Jesus Christ and they think, man, you're weird, dude. You know, you talk about the light of the world and they think that we're way out in left field. Also it says in verse 6, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners, meaning that they intermarried with pagans. That's what happened to King Solomon. That's why he fell. He went after pagan women. He could control great armies, but he couldn't control his own flesh. God warned about intermingling with heathen pagan people. And you wouldn't believe how many couples come into my office, we want to get married. Even recently, Pastor Joe, I'm going to bring him in because I know that you can lead him to the Lord. Really? No way, Jose. That wasn't his name. It just is incredible. I was talking to one of the elders today. People come in, we're going to get married. They got their date, their plans, the whole thing, got their license. And I go, look at their wedding application and say, your address and his address are the same. Ain't going to happen, folks. Fornication. You know, God very, very clearly says we're to flee those things. Talked a little bit about that on Sunday, I think. Made it very clear. Just the fact that God says it's not good for man to live alone doesn't mean that you live together. Marriage is a holy covenant. It's the first covenant that God instituted for mankind, marriage. Check it out. Before the law or anything. That was God's first gift to men and women. marriage, holy matrimony, and it is holy. And some people think because it says Calvary Chapel that I'm just a wedding chapel. I've got news for you. I'm not a wedding chapel. It's a special occasion in this church when people get married. It's exciting. We need to do it God's way. I'll move on from that one. Let me just give you a little footnote just in case you don't get the point. The Bible very clearly says not to be unequally yoked. Both of you must be born again. And so if you're truly born again, you're not going to be what they call cohabitating, what God calls fornicating. You'll live your life separately and purely until that day when you say, I do. Then God will put his seal of approval on your marriage. Don't intermingle with the world. Verse 7, notice. Their land is also full of silver and gold. And there is no end to their treasures. When I read that, you know, they were rich. They were wealthy. They were prosperous. Silver and gold. But you know what they were missing? They were missing God. You remember Peter? And was it John that went up to the temple beautiful after the day of Pentecost? They went up in their lunch hour to pray. Those are men of God, man. You got a couple minutes during your lunch hour, guys, pray. And it's interesting that they went up to the temple to pray. There was a man sitting there that was crippled from birth. And what did Peter say to him? Silver and gold have I none. But what I have, I will give to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, arise and walk. Isn't it interesting that Israel was in a backslidden condition with all the silver and all the gold, but Peter and John probably had empty pockets, no shekels, but they had everything. And the Holy Spirit was working through them because they had this right. And when you have this right, this works. It's amazing how that works. And how sad it is today in many church circles, they've got the silver and the gold, but they don't have the person of the Holy Spirit. How tragic is that? Now, tragic is that they're just pushing the silver and the gold. But notice what God says here. Their land is full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses. Today we would call that horsepower. V12s, Beamers. If you drive a Beamer, I'm not picking on you. Bentleys. And there's no end to their chariots. So we say, nice ride. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. So true. Here's the sad part, is that they trusted in their riches and in their the works of their hands. They trusted in their riches. Their faith and trust was in their own military might. You see, horses in those days were not cars or chariots. That was a picture of military might, military strength. They put their faith and their trust in horses and chariots, just like we put our faith and trust in nuclear arms as a nation. I don't. I don't put my faith and trust in nuclear arms because we got some interesting people with their hands on the button. And that's not where our might is. This nation was founded on Jesus Christ, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Our strength is in the Lord, because he and he alone is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. And that's why the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 20, verse 7, and by the way, David was a mighty warrior, but David said, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's a song, isn't it, Daryl? Verse 8, their land is full of idols. They worship the works of their own hands. That which their own fingers have made, people bow down and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. The land, God's land. God gave them the promised land, the land of milk and honey. And now it's full of idols, images that were used as objects of worship. We read about them when we went through 1st and 2nd Kings, and when you read Chronicles, you see all of the idols and how they worshipped in the high places, and they had all of these carved images that they bowed down to. And again, isn't that crazy that God would lead them for 40 years and all that they saw him do with his mighty hand, and they would bow down to a hunk of wood or a piece of stone? Times haven't changed. People are bowing down to inanimate objects today. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall have make for yourself no graven images, nor shall you bow down before them, nor shall you serve them. And today, it's amazing. We have all of these inanimate objects that we bow down to and that we serve. Bow down to the altar of the flat screen for hours at a time. Yet we have a hard time reading a 3-minute daily bread. There's something wrong here. We bow down to the internet and the web and Facebook, and when we all should be putting our face in the book. Give God equal time and see how spiritual you become. I remember when I was on Facebook, man, there were certain people going, man, do they ever get off of this thing? It's like they are just glued to this thing. The altar of the iPad, the God of Mammon, the God of Baal, the God of Ashtaroth. The names were different then, but we have the same gods today. Worship the creation rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Today, it's okay to talk about Mother Earth, but don't you ever talk about God being the creator. You can talk about evolution. You can tell everybody you're a monkey's uncle. You can save the whales. People are more concerned today with animals more than human souls, aren't they? Unbelievable how people are more concerned with pets than people. We are upside down. Because in the beginning, in the first book of the Bible, Scripture very clearly says that God gave us dominion over the animals. And look at what's going on. Some of you guys who are in construction aren't getting certain jobs because of a certain spider or some bug or some kangaroo rat that they spotted on this job site and you can't build there. What is wrong with this picture? Now the creation is over the creator. God gave us dominion over the lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. We're not to worship them. It's great to have pets. Don't get me wrong. I love to go to the zoo. But pets are not people. People are people. Jesus didn't die on the cross for pets. Man, I had a guy that just fell apart because he didn't think his doggy was going to be in heaven. I'm sorry, I can't guarantee you that. But my main concern is you getting there so you can see if little Bowser's in heaven or not. Pets are great, but, you know, they don't last long and they just break your heart. Don't you think God has something better in heaven for us? If this is, you think this is a great place, which I kind of have my doubts sometimes, heaven has got to be something that's absolutely incredible. Will we have animals in heaven? Yes. The lion will lie down with the bear or with the lamb. And a child will put their hand in a viper's den and not get bitten. You know, it's going to be incredible. No bars around the animals. No zoos anymore. How cool is that going to be? You know, just give a big old lion a hug or something. I mean, man. Okay, kids, go out and play with the elephants and the giraffes. And how cool is that going to be? It's going to be a perfect environment. No fences, no gates, no walls. Unbelievable. In the meantime, there we are. Verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust. This is when judgment comes. This is the day of the Lord. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. God hates pride. He hates loftiness. He hates haughtiness. Man, what do you see when you look at Hollywood? All they want to do is talk about themselves. They want to be idolized. And now here, Isaiah turns and warns the people. Those who turn their backs on God, those who bow down their knees to idols, will one day be humbled. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess one day that Jesus Christ is Lord. And it says very clearly there that they're going to be humbled. They're going to be bowing down to God, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Him in him alone. He will be the only one that will be worshipped and exalted. There'll be no more who wants to be an American idol. No more idols. No more idolatry. Worshipping the Lord. Notice, he warns them, for the day of the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is a reference to him being a commander over the Lord's army. The day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. Whoa. Upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Now, there are certain things in the Old Testament that are symbolic. We've talked about that on occasion with some of the Old Testament references to symbolism, to symbols. And he talks about verse 13, all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. That speaks of powerful individuals. They're going to be brought low. In verse 14, upon all the high mountains and upon all the hills that are lifted up, that speaks of government. And I got news for you. Every government is coming down one day. The high and lofty and lifted up government, walking with swagger and thinking they're cool, coming down. Upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, that speaks of military might. And again, God is omnipotent. No one is stronger than God. It's all coming down. But keep in mind, as we go through these things, God is warning the people. He loves people. He's warning them. He always sounds the alarm. Upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops, that speaks of the commerce. It's all coming down. Individuals, the government, the military might, the commerce. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Amen. But the idols he shall utterly abolish, all of them. There are some things that we're just so accustomed to here, you know, in our community, in our nation, that one day when they're gone, we go, whoa, I didn't realize that was even an idol. That we're just so inundated with all of these idolatrous things, and it's all going to be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks. This sounds like the bowl judgments in Revelation. I think it's around chapter 6. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord. And the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. I'll be real honest with you. I'm not a big fan of earthquakes. But when it says God's going to shake this earth, he is going to shake this place big time. Plus there's going to be fire. It's going to be the original shake and bake. Global warming is coming. And we just get these little... You know, Scripture tells us that the heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. And oftentimes when we get a little shaker, I'll say to Tina, oh, the Lord's tapping his baby toe right now. We're on his footstool and it's rocking and rolling. We should know, huh? Because we live in an area that's on the San Andreas Fault. One day he's really going to shake the earth mightily. Mightily. When God says mightily, it's mightily. Well, they had a 7.2 yesterday. I usually look at the faults around the world and see what's going on, because Jesus said in that last day there'd be earthquakes in diverse places. That means places you never think of. And it amazes me that, wow, they had an earthquake in Montana today. Isn't it California that's usually known for earthquakes? Montana? And then they had one in Washington, D.C. last year, remember? And that fault that ran down through that area, they called the Bush Fault, because everything that happens in Washington is Bush's fault. Anyway, moving right along. Couldn't resist. And that day, a man, still to this day, huh? Well, it's all Bush's fault. And that day, a man will cast away his idols. And silver and his gold, idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship. to the moles and the bats, to go into the cleft of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord. And again, the Revelation tells us people try to hide from the wrath of the Lamb, and they will even cry out for the rocks to fall upon them, and they won't die. The terror of the Lord. And again, you see these commercials. I'll tell you what, man, some of these commercials, I have to flip them because they terrify me. Some of the things they're showing now, it's like, are you kidding me? Even the Knott's Berry Farm advertisement. We're going to try to hit Knott's Berry Farm before we go to the men's conference, but I'm not going to that place now, man. Spooky. But you see what that does? It hardens people's hearts to blood and to horror and to all this zombie baloney that's going on. And people just get used to it. These little kids today aren't moved by that stuff. They go, oh, that's nothing. We used to get scared to death by Frankenstein, if you can believe that, and by Wolfman. You know, it's like you can see how far we've come. You see how things progress? The enemy starts with a little and then a little bit more, and then he comes in like a flood, and people don't even realize it, but their hearts and their minds are just calloused. There's no feeling, no sensitivity, no fear, especially that of blood. And you, when they see enough blood, then they say, hey, what's the big deal about some guy dying on a cross 2,000 years ago and his blood being shed? That's a big thing for me, folks, because I'm still shocked by blood. My heart's still tender and soft when it comes to things like that. But the terror of the Lord is coming. Pretty heavy stuff. When he arises to shake the earth mightily, sever yourselves from such a man. He's warning. Get away from those people, he's saying, whose breath is in his nostrils, meaning that he's puffed up and proud and he thinks he can take God on. For of what account is he? And that's what the Lord says. Who is he? He's nothing. The Lord just off into eternity, man. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, meaning that Jehovah Jireh one day is going to cut mankind off. Bible clearly says that the Lord causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous, and causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. And you know, there are even unrighteous people that hate God, that don't recognize God, that are blessed materially. They dine sumptuously, like Lazarus and the rich man. They got the nice ride, the big house, the whole thing. But one day, God's going to cut it all off. This talks about a famine. The whole supply of bread and supply of water. No bread, no water. Not only that, he is going to take away all responsible leadership. How heavy is that? I think he's working on that right now. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter, all these things are going to be removed, meaning that there'll be no capable, mature, or godly leaders. I think we're kind of headed in that direction right now. I'm not putting anybody down. I love my nation. I look at the spiritual condition of it and I compare it with what Scripture says. We are in big trouble because God means what he says and says what he means. And he always warns. Heaven forbid that I would fail to warn the people. One of the heaviest sections of Scripture to me is Ezekiel chapter 3, where there's a warning that those in the pulpit today need to sound the alarm and warn the people. And if they don't, their blood will be on their hands. And we come to sections of Scripture, when it's heavy, when there's a warning, I have to tell you, I have to sound the alarm. I'm not crying wolf. I'm crying, behold the Lamb, because the Lamb of God is coming very, very soon. He's coming for his bride. He's coming for his church. And there are going to be people that are going to experience all this stuff, the crags, the rocks, fire and brimstone, all this stuff. This stuff is coming very soon, along with the famine, the lack of water, all the godly leaders, any men of integrity, all gone. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. Meaning that even young kids will be ruling and reigning. Immature. No wisdom and knowledge in how to govern a nation. Like even the leader of North Korea today. Look what's going on there. People will be oppressed. every one by another and every one by his neighbor, and the child be insolent toward the elder. Don't we see that today? Rebellious children, no respect. What's really missing today is respect for your elders. We're talking about it somewhere. I was driving with somebody this week, and I said, I remember when we went into a store as a kid, we were told, you don't touch anything. And today, it's like, okay, kids, go play. And when we went in to visit somebody's home, and if they had candy on the table, you go and you ask them, please, may I have a piece of candy? Where are the manners today? We have children that have been raised with no manners. No please, no thank you, no respect. And that's what he's talking about here. The child will be insolent towards the elder. There's no respect for the elderly today. And the base towards the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be your power. Meaning that one day, no one's going to want to take the blame. They're going to say, you take the lead. I don't want to lead. No, you lead. No, Nobody wants to take responsibility. That's where they're headed. And don't we see that today? There's a lack of accountability. There's a lack of responsibility. There's a lack of someone taking responsibility for their own lives and their own decisions. And that day he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, and for in my house is neither food or clothing. Don't make me a ruler over the people. It's like a hot potato. You take it. No, you take it. No, you take it. And it's like, isn't it crazy how it's like, we're there, folks. For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen. Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord. Not only their words, but their actions, he's saying. To provoke the eyes of his glory, to look on their countenance, witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul. Meaning, they float their sinful, perverted lives. And don't we see that today? In the name of special interest groups. Gay, lesbian, and transgender. GLT. That's now a special group in America. Like Republicans and Democrats. Well, God says woe to their soul. When they're trying to confuse our kids about their own sexuality. For they have brought evil upon themselves, meaning they're going to be the ones to blame. They are bringing the judgment of God upon themselves. Say to the righteous, kind of a little word of encouragement in the middle of all this other stuff. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings. And that's exactly what happened in Genesis 18. Abraham says, Lord, would you destroy 50, 40, 30, 20 with the wicked? If there's 10 righteous, no. So God's not going to destroy the righteous with the wicked, and that's what it means there. And even if we have to go through a little bit of tribulation, small t, not the big t, then it's going to be well with our soul, because you know what? We're in a right standing with the true and the living God, and he has not appointed us unto wrath. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given to him. That's called reaping and sowing. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. Now, there's a lot of women's groups that get offended when it says a woman will rule over them. And the reason that's going to happen, two reasons. Number one, there will be a lot of war. A lot of the men will be wiped out, and there will be more women than men at this particular time. But God instituted the men to rule. To be the head of their households, to be the head in the church. Men have been given a tremendous responsibility to lead. And where are the male leaders today? In the church, in the household, in the community. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. Notice there, he's not only the prosecutor, but he's the judge as well. Boy, are they in trouble. And the Lord will enter his judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. Meaning they have no consideration for the poor. They plunder their property, their vineyards. oppressing the poor. And you know what God has to say about the orphans and the widows and the poor. God has a special place in his heart for them. And here we see that they're being plundered. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts? And that just shows me that he sees everything that's going on. He is aware of everything that is going on. Now, pretty interesting. He's going to turn towards the women of that time. This is pretty good evidence of some good malls, I guess, in Jerusalem. They were on shopping sprees continually. Check it out. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, and don't they call these gals hotties today? And wanton eyes, meaning they're seductive. It reminds me of the old Eagles song. Pretty girls seem to find out early how to open doors with just a smile. And they can reduce a man to a crust of bread, Proverbs says. And they know that, and they use that. Wanton eyes. Hello, big boy. Walking and mincing as they go. I see some of these heels they wear these days. I can see how they're mincing, man. That must be mincing the way they walk in those things. Making a jingling with their feet. Just coming back from the mall. But notice, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. He's going to uncover all of this stuff that they try to beautify themselves with. He's going to show people who they really are. And that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands. I'll tell you what, they would have a heck of a time getting through a metal detector today at the airport. Perfume boxes, charms, rings, yep, you got it, nose jewels, the festive apparel and the mantles, the outer garments. So they had some pretty good malls in Jerusalem. If you want to know how God desires his daughters to dress, I think we've got a couple extra minutes here. I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter 3, verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. God is concerned with the heart, not all the jingles and jangles and bangles and what do they call that stuff today? Bling. I bet if you look up the original Hebrew and some of those things in chapter 4, there'd probably be bling. Just joking. Arranging of the hair, the wearing of the gold, and putting on fine apparel. He says, don't let that be who you really are. He tells you what he wants you to be. Listen to this, ladies. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That's God's desire for a godly woman. And that doesn't mean that you let the outside go. We do the best of what we have, right? Someone asked J. Vernon McGee if it was a sin for a woman to wear makeup. And he said, it's a sin for some women not to wear makeup. He says, if the barn needs painting, paint it. But let the inner person be where the beauty is. And I'll tell you what, you can ask any Christian man that has a Christian wife, and he'll say, you know what, the beauty that I find in my wife starts from the inside and works its way out. She just radiates with the Holy Spirit. And young man, if you're looking for a woman, a godly woman, wait upon the Lord. Otherwise, you'll settle for second best. Look for that woman that's filled with the Holy Spirit, that loves Jesus Christ more than you, and that's the right one. And same with the ladies. Look for that man that loves God with all his heart, might, soul, and strength. And he will radiate as well from the inside out. It's not about the outward appearance, man. That's like fake. Sucking it in. Gold's Gym. Can't breathe. Guys, the older you get, the stronger the gravity gets. Because because one day it's going to all be pulled down, 1 ounce at a time. And what used to be up here will be right down here. But that's okay. You just wear your shirt out. Jesus is the all-important thing. And the mirrors and the fine linen and the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be. And this is heavy. Instead of a sweet smell, all that beautiful perfume, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, there'll be a rope. They will be held captive and pulled into captivity, the Babylonian captivity. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. How sad is that? Quickly, we'll go through chapter 4, and we'll finish pretty much right on time tonight. And in that day, 7 women shall take hold of 1 man. And again, because of war, because there'll be more women than men, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Meaning, they'll be so desperate for marriage, there won't be enough men to go around, and they will not even expect their husband to provide for them. They'll provide, and they just want his name. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful. Now the scene changes. Now it points to, again, the renewal of that holy city one day, Jerusalem. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Capital B on branch. But speaking of Jesus Christ, we are the vine, he's the branches. Shall be beautiful and glorious. What a contrast, huh, from what we just read. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, and everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. What a change. I mean, why would you choose to go after what the world has to offer? Look what we see that God has awaiting for us. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud of in smoke by day and the shining of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering. And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and shelter from the storm and rain. Pretty heavy section of scripture, isn't it? I just, you know, when I'm preparing the message during the week, I just can't help but have a heavy heart for this nation that I love. And for the world in which we live. We're right there, aren't we? Would you say we're right there? We're on the verge of all of this stuff taking place. So what should our responsibility be? Number one, you need to be saved. I know this is Wednesday night, Bible study, but I have no idea where people are in their relationship with God. And maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've never really given your life to Christ. If you'd like to do that tonight, I'd like you to stand quickly and pray to invite Jesus into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. And again, I don't want to have any blood on my hands on Judgment Day. You know, not give someone an opportunity to accept Christ, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. At the same time as well, I sense an urgency to reach out to the lost. Don't we see this thread that's being woven through Sundays and Wednesdays and what God's been teaching us in his word? We saw it even last Sunday. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. If there's ever been a time in the history of our nation we need to look to Jesus, it's right now. I'm very much concerned about our nation, because we don't know what's going to be on the news or on the internet or in the paper tomorrow morning. The bottom could absolutely fall out completely. That's bad news for the world. It's good news for us. But Jesus Christ is coming soon. And in sections of scripture, I don't take great pleasure in the doom and the gloom and the scabs and all this other stuff. But what it does is it just kind of gives me a check in my own relationship with Christ, and also it causes me to be concerned with the lost in our state, in our nation, and throughout the world. And so I hope you too, in your relationship with Christ, would be challenged to, you know, whatever it is that you're holding on to, whatever it is that you need to get right with God, that you would do that. Because it may be too late tomorrow. And secondly, at the same time, that you would sense the urgency to look to Jesus, to point people to Jesus. And again, how many people do we come across every day? We're just busy, we got this going, that going, and we don't really stop to take the time to minister to these precious lost souls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the book of Isaiah. Thank you, Lord, that it does check us up and challenge us. And help us, Lord, to be holy men and women in your sight. Help us, Lord, to be obedient and not to turn our backs on you. And I pray for this nation that we wouldn't turn our backs on you any longer, Lord, that we would turn back to you. There's still hope. I know you're bidding America to come. Come back to me. I know, Lord, that even as we saw in the first chapter, that you're bidding us come, let us reason together, says the Lord. I pray that you wake us up, Lord. I pray for our leaders. I pray for those in office from stem to stern, local government to even all the way up to the White House, God. I pray that you'd have mercy upon their souls. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship, the fellowship. Thank you for your word. We love you and thank you for your goodness. And thank you, Lord, that you do warn us as a nation, as a people, before the judgment comes because of your great love and your great grace and your great mercy. So thank you, Lord, for who you are. Thank you for your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, stand.